Our text this morning is from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. You'll notice the verses listed on the screen there. Philippians chapter 2, reading verses 25 through 30. Paul, as you recall, in this passage has been speaking in chapter 2 about the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ, not looking out merely for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And in this text, he sets before us an individual who models that in a tremendously powerful way. And so follow along as I read from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Paul says, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." There's a book by Max Lucado published several years ago called God Came Near. And in that book, Max Lucado writes about Epaphroditus in these words. He says, "Epaphro, what us, you say? Just ask the Apostle Paul. He'll give you the correct pronunciation. He'll also give quite a character reference. To describe this fellow with the five-syllable name, Paul used more succinct words like brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and messenger. You don't earn eulogies like these from appearing at an occasional youth rally or showing up at church picnics. These are compliments over years and tears. But Paul's finest praise of Epaphroditus was expressed in these words: he almost died for the gospel. You can bet that Paul, who knew what it meant to die for a cause, didn't take sacrifice for granted. After writing the phrase, he must have leaned back against his prison wall and smiled at the mental picture of his old trail buddy Epaphroditus. The only thing longer than his name was his staying power." Epaphroditus, one of those minor characters of Scripture. Who is this relatively unknown Bible character? What do we know about him from the pages of Scripture? Everything we know about him is found in this book of Philippians, and it's very brief and very limited. What we know are a couple of things about him. Number one, he was from pagan background. We know that by his name, because his name is the masculine form of the Greek female name Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the goddess of lust, or love, of course, the Greeks called her. Venus is what the Romans called her. And so you can imagine his parents naming him after this goddess of love. He comes from a pagan background. His name indicates that very clearly. We also know and surmise he was a relatively new convert. And I say that because Paul had gone to Philippi for the first time 12 years before this letter. And so there were some who were converted on Paul's missionary journey. We remember the Philippian jailer and the earthquake and Paul and Silas in the prison and all of that whole story. There were those who were converted 12 years earlier. Epaphroditus could have been one of those. It's not recorded anywhere when he came to faith in Christ. Maybe it was later. Maybe the little congregation got going and somebody reached him with the message of the gospel and he trusted the Lord Jesus and he was saved. But we know for a very fact that he hadn't been a Christian for more than 12 years. That would be the most, perhaps significantly less than that. So he's from pagan background and he's a relatively new Christian. Well, he ends up in the city of Rome. How does he end up there? Well, here's the story that we gather from not only this chapter, but when you look over at Philippians chapter 4 and put a few details together. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, we know that. And of course, in ancient times, when somebody was imprisoned, the state didn't pay for your daily upkeep. I mean, you had done something, you were accused of something, and so for your upkeep and your food, all the necessities of life, the tax dollars weren't going to pay for that. Your family and friends had to cover the cost of your imprisonment, however long it was. That's the way it worked in Roman days. And so for the Apostle Paul, the necessities of life have to be provided by family and friends because the government isn't going to provide them for him while he's imprisoned. And so Paul is there. The congregation in Philippi gets word that he is imprisoned. And Rome is a long way from Philippi. It's 800 miles to the west of Philippi. But the Philippians think to themselves, there's got to be something that we can do to help out our brother. And so over a couple of Sundays, they took a cup of cold water offering. And after they had gathered the funds together, they entrusted the funds to Epaphroditus. And they commissioned him to take their cup of cold water offering and travel the 800 miles westward to Rome, and to bring those funds and not just drop them off, but to spend some time over the next number of weeks or whatever time was specified in making sure he's doing okay, what might he need in the course of a week, and then after a while to come back to Philippi and bring report about how he was doing. And so they send this young man, young, energetic, healthy, strong, vibrant for Christ, godly character. So he launches out on this mission trip. And as I say, it's 800 miles. And in those days, to travel 800 miles, given the conditions of the day, it would have been a month and a half trip one way, 6 weeks. And what we discover from our text is that at some point on his mission trip, he became seriously ill. And we don't know when it happened. It might have been while he was traveling the 6 weeks. He contracted something. And then the question comes, so what do you do? Maybe you're 400 miles into the trip or whatever it was. Now you're ill. What do you do? Do you stop where you are and hope to recover? Do you turn around and go back home? Epaphroditus says, no, I've been given a calling. I've been given a mission. And in spite of his illness and getting worse as the days went by, he pressed ahead on to Rome. He might have gotten ill on the journey, or maybe after he got to Rome, at some point, he became severely and seriously ill. Scholars have speculated what his illness might have been. One of the main suggestions is he probably got malaria on his mission trip. And so he comes down with malaria, let's say. That's very likely. And he's at the point of death even. There's a question if he's going to make it. There aren't malaria meds in those days. And so word gets back to the home church in Philippi that their missionary that they sent on this mission trip has gotten seriously ill. And so they heard about the illness. Maybe there was a traveling companion with Epaphroditus. We can imagine there probably was. And at some point he turns around and goes back to the home church and says, man, you got to know what happened to Epaphroditus. He's not doing well. He's really sick. We don't know what's going to happen. And so they're worried about him. And you notice in verse 26 of our text that Epaphroditus is, Paul says, distressed, you notice, because you heard that he was ill. So once he discovers that his church family knows he's been really sick, he's really distressed about it. He's upset about it. He's anxious about it. The only other time this word, by the way, is used in the New Testament, this word distress, is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there, the night he was betrayed, praying there in the garden, Mark says that Jesus there was deeply distressed, as you can well imagine, facing the cross. This is the word for Epaphroditus. He was extremely distressed. He was extremely upset because the congregation had sent him on this mission trip and he had failed. That's the way he looked at it. He had failed. Yeah, he got the money there, sure. But he was supposed to care for Paul. He was supposed to minister to him over the following weeks. And now Paul has an additional burden. You know, here's somebody that comes to visit and is seriously ill. Now Paul has that concern on top of, am I going to live or die? Am I going to be executed by the government? Now he's got to worry about Epaphroditus and his health. And so this young man is distressed. He's let his home church down. He's let the Apostle Paul down. he's failed in his ministry. He thinks about all these things. But you notice here, by the mercy of God, he recovers. And Paul, you notice, sends him back with this letter. Paul writes the letter to the Philippians and says, on your return trip, within those 6 weeks, I want you to take this letter back to the home church and have it read. And so Epaphroditus carries it back, and you notice here in this passage, Paul praises him for his sacrificial service. There's a little study I have in my office published back in the 1950s by an author called Guy King. In his little study of Philippians, he says, when you think about Epaphroditus and you think about his servant spirit, you can sum up Epaphroditus' heart and attitude in four ringing declarations, hence the title of my sermon. Anywhere, anyone, anything, any cost. That was Epaphroditus. And here in this text, as I mentioned at the very beginning, Paul sets him forth as one whom, as Paul says in the beginning of Philippians 2, do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had. And then he comes and says, let me give you a real life example of somebody who has the mind of Christ and who looked out not merely for his own interests, but those of others. So Paul is setting before us an individual who exemplifies what serving the Lord with the mind of Christ is actually all about. And so I want you to notice with me in this text just four very simple headings this morning that'll help you to kind of get a grasp on this text. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 25 the characteristics of a servant. Paul highlights five characteristics of this amazing young man, describes him in some wonderfully positive terms. Let's just notice them very briefly together. He first of all calls him a brother. How wonderful that is. How foundational that is. To be part of the family of God. If you know, in the ancient world, everybody was divided from everybody else. We think about in our culture today, in American culture, how divided we are as American citizens. You see the protests, and I don't have to go into all the detail. We are divided as a nation. The ancient world was immensely divided in many, many ways. It was divided by race and gender and tribe and class and economic standing and all of these things. But as Paul proclaims in so many places in the Christian church, all of that is irrelevant. And not only is it irrelevant, but all of it is broken down by the grace of God. And so that no matter what somebody's background is, no matter what race or tribe they come from, man or woman, slave or free, well-educated, not well-educated, wealthy, on food stamps, it doesn't matter. Together we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are family. And so Paul starts with that. This man, this Epaphroditus, is my dear brother in Christ. And then you notice Paul calls him his fellow worker. That's a word that Paul uses several times in his letters. He uses it here for Epaphroditus. He's my fellow worker. But if you go through the letters of Paul, you discover that he describes 13 other individuals with the same designation. He'll say, so-and-so is my fellow worker. In fact, when he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul calls the whole congregation. You are all of you together, Paul says, my fellow workers. You notice how Paul regards other people in the ministry of the Lord. You think about Paul. Who is he? The greatest of all the apostles. The greatest missionary who's ever lived. Wrote a huge percentage of the New Testament. Isn't he up here and everybody else is down here? No. Paul says, all of us together, equally, whatever our gifts, whatever our calling, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are fellow workers, we are co-workers together in the kingdom of the Lord. So Paul calls him a fellow worker. Then you notice he describes him as a fellow soldier. Paul understands that Epaphroditus is like somebody who joins the military. In fact, we speak sometimes about being in the army of the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God. Here's somebody who's willing to risk his life for his home country. And what is his home country? It's heaven. Here's somebody who has enlisted, who's put on the uniform, who's willing to lay down his life on the field of battle if necessary for the cause of the gospel. Here's one who has served with bravery and distinction. Here's one who has been injured, who's earned the Purple Heart. This is what Paul is saying. Here's somebody who deserves the Medal of Honor for acts of valor and courage above and beyond the call of duty. My fellow soldier, Paul calls him. Then you notice the next designation. Speaking to the Philippian congregation, he says, and he is your messenger. The word messenger is the word that elsewhere in the New Testament is translated as apostle. It's the same word. He is your apostle who's come to minister to me. Apostle just means sent one. Paul says, I commend you for sending. It's like an apostolic ministry that's happened to me. You've sent somebody with gifts to meet my needs, somebody who's come on a mission of love and mercy. Talk about an apostolic work. This is it. He is your apostle. He is your messenger. He is your sent one. I praise God for that, Paul says. And then you notice at the end of verse 25, he speaks about Epaphroditus as being a minister. A minister to my need. That word, when it's used in the New Testament, usually it's in the context of a worship service in a priestly setting. And what Paul does is he lifts that word out of that and he says, the contributions that Epaphroditus brought from all of you to meet my needs, it's like a priest officiating at a worship service. It is magnificent. It is honor and glory and praise to God. It is a true act of worship. Characteristics of a servant. Notice what they are. Secondly, I want you to notice the calling of a servant. What was Epaphroditus' calling? Well, it was pretty simple. He had been asked by his home congregation to travel the 800 miles. He had been asked to carry the funds they had raised from their cup of cold water offering. He had been asked to stay there in the city of Rome for perhaps a specified period of time. And once Paul's condition, once he had a chance to minister to the apostle, see how he was doing, making sure the funds were sufficient, then to simply go back home and bring a report. That was his calling. And now, here in the text, his calling is to carry a letter from Paul back to the congregation. Nothing really spectacular, is it? I mean, this isn't big stuff. This is pretty ordinary. This is pretty plain. You know, a lot of times, you know, what do we value? We value the marvelous. We value the high profile. We value the high energy. We value the extraordinary. We think that sometimes God is like General Motors. He only thinks big. And you think about when you read through the pages of Scripture, there certainly are extraordinary acts of God. You read them from the beginning till the end. But how often God reveals himself in the small, in the ordinary, in the commonplace. You think about how Jesus brought salvation to a woman by sharing water with her at a well. How extraordinary is that? That's pretty plain. You think about how Jesus saved a dishonest tax official by calling him out of his perch in a sycamore tree. You think about how Jesus renewed the faith of two disciples on a road to Emmaus by just simply praying and breaking bread. You think about the parables that Jesus uses. The parables about ordinary stuff. Fields, shepherds, sheep, farmers, soil, flowers, birds, lilies. You know about the parables. You think about our scripture lesson this morning that Pastor Dave read. What did Paul say? Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise, not many well-educated, not many exalted. God chooses the weak and foolish and ordinary to bring down the things that are. God delights to use ordinary people in ordinary settings, in ordinary circumstances for his glory. And I think about this, I was thinking about this in connection with our church here. And the mention of Epaphroditus reminded me how many people in this congregation serve the Lord in really simple, ordinary ways, but extremely significant ways. And I just thought of some examples. Those who care for children in the nursery on a Sunday morning, that's Epaphroditus kind of work. or those who drive a bus to care for those who have no way of getting here otherwise. Well, what is that? That's Epaphroditus kind of work. Or you think about those who check in children on Wednesday night for Awana. What's that? Just sit at a table, little pen, mark stuff. That's Epaphroditus kind of work. Or I think about those who sit in the back and run the screens on Sunday. Same thing. God delights to use us in the simple things of life for His glory. I'm reminded of the old story of the little girl who was sitting on the steps of a magnificent church. The church had been under construction for a long time, and it was not far from being completed. And as she was sitting there that day, a man walked by, and of course he'd gone by many times and seen the progress of the work. And so he looks up at this magnificent building soon to be finished, and he hears the voice of this little girl on the steps there saying, "Do you like it?" Well, that took him by surprise, and he looks down and says, "Well, yes, I do like it," he said. "Oh," said the little girl, "I'm glad you like it because I helped to build it." She's 5 years old. And he looks at this little girl with surprise and with a little bit of condescension in his voice. He said, "So you helped to build the church. What did you do?" Well, the little girl said very proudly, "My father is a stonemason. And he worked on this church. And every day he worked on this church, I brought him his lunch." There it is, the calling of a servant, in the plain, in the ordinary. And when you serve the Lord, some of you serve in those kinds of ways, God doesn't ignore it. He takes notice of it. And serving the Lord faithfully doesn't mean doing the extraordinary and the big. It means whatever God has given me to do in the smallest and simplest ways, I do it for His glory. The calling of a servant. Notice thirdly, the cost to a servant. The cost in Epaphroditus' life was extremely severe. I mean, he was ill to the point of death. You notice here several times in the text, Paul makes the point that he was ill. Notice end of verse 26. You heard that he was ill. Verse 27, indeed he was ill. And then you notice again verse 27, he was near to death. Verse 30, he nearly died. Talk about a cost to serve the Lord. For us to serve the Lord, there's always a cost involved. You know, sometimes I think we think about, well, somebody, you're asked to serve in some capacity. Yeah, but it'll take a little bit too much time. Yeah, but there's a little bit of energy. There's some. If you're going to honestly serve the Lord, you can't serve the Lord truly without cost. Otherwise, it's not service. It's self-serving. Service, by very definition in the scripture, is being willing to pay whatever cost it is. Not like, well, I'm saved and I guess I have to do this after all. But to say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever the cost might be, if you're calling me, if you're gifting me, whether it's a cost of time or resources or energy or involvement, whatever it is, there's always a cost to service. And here with Epaphroditus, of course, it is rather extreme. In fact, Paul says in verse 30, uses a very powerful expression. He says, Epaphroditus, verse 30, nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. That word risking is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it's 7 syllables long and 16 letters. I don't know why it takes that long of a word, but it is the word for gambling, the basic Greek word for gambling. Paul draws on this, where he'd seen over the years soldiers and sailors casting down dice, gambling for whatever. And as he thinks about Epaphroditus, he thinks about how this young man, like somebody casting dice, cast down his life on the table. You could translate it rightly, he nearly died for the work of Christ, gambling his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Why would you gamble your life? Why would you shake up the dice and throw them down? Well, when you gamble your life for Christ, you know what the outcome is going to be. Epaphroditus here gambled his life out of love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He gambled his life for the sake of ministry to Paul. Above all else, he gambled his life as an act of worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who there at the cross, Jesus took his life and cast it down at the cross out of love for you and me. And Epaphroditus, understanding that, receiving that, internalizing that, it's like, Lord, then I want to do the same with my life. In love, I want to cast it down for your glory and for the good of the kingdom. And so Epaphroditus risked his life, literally gambled his life. Paul uses a strong word to kind of shake us as to what Epaphroditus' spirit was. And then he says, verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. It's the exact same phrase used in Philippians 2:8, where it speaks about Christ humbling himself to the point of death. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who took the form of a servant, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the exact phrase used here. He came to the point of death for the work of Christ, Paul says. And he wants to make a connection between Epaphroditus coming to the point of death, Jesus coming to the point of death, because he's saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's somebody who did not hold his life dear unto himself, but who had the mind of Christ. And if it cost him his health, then it cost him his health. If it cost him his life, then it cost him his life. Epaphroditus, no wonder Paul, as we'll see in just a moment, commends him. And so I want to look very briefly then, finally, at the commendation of a servant. Paul knows that there's frustration. There's frustration on both sides. The church back in Philippi is frustrated. They're disappointed. We send them on this mission endeavor. Nothing turned out like we planned. Epaphroditus is frustrated. He's disappointed. I came, you know, with the highest of intentions, and then I got sick, and I couldn't do much of anything, and I feel like I failed, and I wasted all this money on traveling, and nothing ever really came of it. There's disappointment. There is frustration on the part of both sides. And there might be some in the Philippian church kind of wondering what really happened. And so Paul says in verse 28, if you read between the lines of what he's saying, he says, I am sending him to you. In other words, he didn't cut and run. Didn't like, well, I've been sick, you know what, I'm getting on the next boat, I'm heading back home because I'm not feeling well. No, Paul says, don't any of you in the church go there. He didn't cut and run. I am sending him now back to you. And he says in verse 29, he has served honorably. So Paul wants nobody in the church to say, you know, we sent him and he ended up being a burden to the apostle. We sent him and we had this mission for him to do and it didn't work out. You know what? Maybe we should have sent somebody else. You know, I was thinking we should have, after all, sent so-and-so. They probably would have worked out better. Paul again says, don't go there. I'm sending him back to you. He's a wounded combat veteran. He's earned the Purple Heart. Receive him with joy. The commendation. You think about the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25. The master entrusts to his servants differing amounts of money, talents. And he goes on a long journey, Jesus says, in the parable. And the day comes when he returns. And there's an accounting from each of the servants. Some were entrusted with this amount of talents, some with another amount of talents. And you recall that when the master looks at what these servants have done, the faithful ones, remember what he says to them? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, for each one of us, one day, when we're there at the judgment seat of Christ, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, and our lives are evaluated, our work is evaluated. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, our positions and rewards for all of eternity are determined by what we do now. Not whether we are saved or lost. That is settled as we trust in Christ. But Paul says, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, each one of us is building something. I think about our mission team going to Kenya, building something, sometimes with the materials not of the best. And that struck me one day. So what are we building with? Are we building with inferior materials? Or are we building with high-quality materials? That's the question Paul asks. And he says, one day when we as believers stand before the Lord, our lives will be evaluated, not whether we're going to make it into heaven or not. That's by grace through faith, period, settled, done. But there are rewards for all of eternity, and our position for all of eternity is based upon our service and ministry now. That's very clear. So when that day of accounting comes, when that judgment seat of Christ comes, will everything that we've done in life be burned up because it meant nothing? And we're saved, but no reward, no position, no honor for all of eternity. Or will what we have built abide and remain, and there will be reward and honor? That's the question. And so to hear that commendation on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And so the Holy Spirit in our text sets before us what the mind of Christ looks like in a real life person. Faithful, costly, generous, self-denying service. And my prayer is, as we think about this text and as we think about Epaphroditus, that our heart response is the title of my message. Anywhere, anyone, anything, and any cost.